He was saying that I'm American. I'm not staying at the American. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm glad you can take a joke here. No, I'm serious. Because I went to preach for one guy one time. He said, no jokes, no jesting, no nothing in the pulpit like that. He said, if you make my people laugh, you'll never be able to preach here again. So I didn't preach to her again, amen. I can't help it. You know, I mean, sometimes you add a little humor and it's kind of awkward when you're the only one laughing. All right, Luke chapter 16. But ever since I got therapy, I'm okay with it now. But this story that takes place was real. And in Luke chapter 16, I'll be honest with you, I have no idea why the Lord wants me to preach on the subject of hell this morning. I have no idea, but going to do it anyway. Maybe all of you are saved. And maybe needs to give you a greater burden for a loss. I don't know. But this passage of Scripture has been greatly misinterpreted many times and said it's a parable. And I'm sure your pastor has taught you that it's not a parable because the Lord would say it's a parable. And it's not really deep there. And then he would also explain the meaning of the parable many times, as you read in Matthew 13, Luke 8, and so forth about the parables, Mark 4. But here in Luke 16, it's an amazing story when you read it. It's also a frightening story. And there are a lot of misconceptions about hell that are not even scriptural. And today we live in a society of people that don't really believe in such a place called hell. And we live in a society today where people believe that evolution is the truth. And we live in a society today where Hollywood makes hell a joke. And we live in a society today where people try to explain away hell from many different angles as well. And there are preachers who don't even believe in hell. There are guys that get up there and they don't even preach about a literal hell, like Joel Osteen or Rick Warren and so forth. And they wouldn't want to do it because it would scare their members off. Now, if you like Rick Warren and I offended you, well, I make sure of your salvation. Because Rick Warren is not right. When he has an opportunity to preach to 30,000 youth in California not too long ago, and he comes out with a Jimi Hendrix song, Haze, and sings it for about 3.5 minutes as an introduction with he and his wife coming out singing it together, I think the guy's a reprobate. Amen? So, I mean, there's nothing good about Jimi Hendrix. Okay? So there are preachers who are not preaching a literal hell because they're afraid of scaring their members off. Reverend Mary Krause, she's a pastor of Dumbarton United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C., said, my congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. Billy Graham, when it comes to a little fire, I don't preach it because I'm not sure about it. When the Scripture uses fire concerning hell, that's possibly an illustration of how terrible it's going to be. What a great opportunity the man had to reach the nation. And he went apostate. That's one of the scariest things for me as a preacher. I'm only 39 years old, not very young. Right age. And I think so, you know. But, and one of the scariest things that come to mind is Solomon. How he loved the Lord in his early years, and he became apostate when he was older. I hope I never do that. I think of J.C. Riley. I like J.C. Riley. He said of this about hell. He said, if I never spoke of hell, I should think I have kept back something that was profitable and should look on myself as an accomplice of the devil. When North Carolina evangelist Vance Havner was beginning his ministries, he took over a work and started a church there, in a little country church there. And a farmer didn't like his sermons. And he said, you know what? He didn't like his sermons about hell at all. He said, why don't you just preach about the meek and lowly Jesus? And Vance Havner said, that's where I got my information from. So now we're going to read about what took place here. And when I read this story, I just start to imagine what hell is like. But yet, none of us can really fully imagine what hell is really like. I mean, get a hold of this, folks. If every one of us really could picture hell for what it really is, it would be, you would turn upside down Coon Rapids. It would spread out to the Twin Cities there, St. Paul and so forth. I mean, Minneapolis. You would just be such a soul-winning church if you really picture souls going to hell and actually could picture the flames of hell. And I believe that I'm going to even fall short of the way I describe hell from biblical terms. And now this rich man we're going to read about had everything he wanted. He had money. He had clothes. He had food. He had everything he wanted as far as materially speaking, but he did not have everything he needed. He was physically rich, but he was spiritually poor. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but he was a descendant of Abraham. who's a Jew. And I got news for you. If you're a Jew or a person that's raised in a Christian home, that doesn't automatically grant you access to heaven without being born again. And looking at this poor man named Lazarus, he didn't have much, but he had God. And that's what really matters when life is all over. And if you had a decision this morning to make between riches and God, go with God. It's better to beg for bread on earth than it is to beg for water in hell. And you can have everything on this earth, but I got news for you, it's only but a vapor. It's only but a short time. For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It was hell on earth for Lazarus, one person said, but it was heaven on earth for the rich man. Now, no one ever stands a chance of getting out of hell once they go. So we're going to read this passage of Scripture. We're going to see what we can get from it and all that, and see how we can apply it to our lives. And I want to preach to you, as you know now, about the subject of hell. And I'm going to preach to you a message titled this morning, It's Too Late Now. It's Too Late Now. Let's begin in verse 19, and we're going to read a few verses here, and we're going to pray. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, I'm glad that I'm here this morning. I'm glad, God, that you've given me the health to be able to preach. I'm glad, God, that you saved me from hell. I'm glad, Lord, that all my sins are covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, this morning, God, I know you want me to preach this, but for whatever reason, I don't know why, but you do. And I'm yielding to you. And these people pray that they would hear what you need for them to hear. So I pray, God, that they have ears to hear and hearts to receive the word of God, so that I can effectually work in them to believe. I do pray, God, for those who may be lost this morning, God, that they would truly be born again. And, Lord, for those who lost their zeal and desire to see souls saved, that you give them a greater burden for souls today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I believe that when a person goes to hell, as we read here, they will experience sorrow and suffering. They will experience sorrow and suffering like they never had before. As we read in verses 23 and 24, that they were in torments. He was in torments. The word torment shows up four times. I mean, that he was tormented. He was crying out. And I believe his crying out was just not being crying out from a loud voice. I also believe it was from sorrow, regret, and suffering. And he was able to see this beggar named Lazarus from a distance, resting in peace while he himself was suffering in the agonies of hell. And I believe that the redeemed will be able to see the saved, see the lost, just like this rich man did. And I believe that people in hell, right now, if they could have had, they would realize that they could have only trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they could have what they had on the other side. That'd be torment in itself to me. Would it be for you? I mean, think about it. Who will you see on the other side while you're burning in hell for all eternity? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Will you see your mother on the other side? Will you see your father on the other side? Will you see them in heaven while you're burning in hell? Will you see your grandparents? Will you see your aunt, your uncle? Who will you see on the other side? Will you see one or both parents? Will you see your children on the other side? Will you see your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren? Will you see some of your co-workers, your friends on the other side? I mean, who exactly this morning will you see on the other side? And people cry out in pain, just like this rich man did. And you know what I got thinking about? Tears will never cease to flow in this awful place of torment. And think about the millions and millions of tears were shed, and not one of them will ever quench one flame of hell. Sorrow and suffering just begins as soon as you land in hell. And the scriptures make it very plain and clear that there will be sorrow and suffering. I don't say with any glee or joy in my heart that you're going to hell. The world tells you to go to hell when they're mad at you. I'm telling you not to go to hell. Hey, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But think about it. You wind up going to hell, your suffering has just begun. Daniel Webster said this, "That's the greatest torture souls feel in hell, that they must live and cannot die. Sorrow and suffering and the shedding of tears will never end." Jesus said this, "There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth" in Matthew 25:30. The Bible talks about those who receive the mark of the beast and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. You know, there are people right now, you got to hold this, pay attention now, listen now, folks. Right now, as you're sitting there enjoying this nice atmosphere we have here and nice padded chairs, and you're able to go out to eat this afternoon and enjoy the sunshine, there are people right now that will never experience what you're experiencing right now forever. There are people right now that are underneath your feet, right now. If you believe hell's in the heart of the earth, and I believe it, that are burning right now and will never get out. Does that bother you? I mean, while you're sitting here going, "I hope he doesn't go too long, I'm really tired, I'm really hungry, I got things to do," there are people right now in hell that would switch with you in a moment. Tears are shed in hell over every altar call that was refused. Some of you have heard preaching and preaching and preaching. Some of you young people have heard it. I mean, listen, I got news for you. Just because you're raised in a Christian home does not mean you are saved. And one of the greatest things that parents do, and they do a great disservice to their children, is to give their kids assurance of salvation. It's not your job as a parent to give your kids assurance of salvation. It's the Holy Ghost's job. Well, no, and I think many times, and please bear with me, I'm not a lordship salvation guy, so relax. I'm not Roman MacArthur and Piper. But let me just say this. There is something to repentance, amen? And let me just say, I still believe in it. That's how I got saved. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Change of mind, change of heart, produces a change in action. So having said all that, you better make sure you're saved. My kids, man, they pray numerous times to get saved. That's okay. Sooner or later, it'll stick. Maybe the 17th time. I don't know. They mean it. They do it. Praise the Lord, you know. But I think parents do this service wrong to their kids when they say, "Oh, no, you prayed when you were five." Not. I'm not saying a five-year-old can't get saved. Five and a half, yeah, but not five. No, I'm just joking. But I'm just joking. But the fact of the matter is, my wife prayed at five. She remembers the baptism vaguely. She got saved when she was 17. Now, I saw anybody talking about anybody out there salvation here this morning. I'm not saying that, did you really believe when you believed that you believed? I'm not saying that. But let me say this. You've got to make sure of your own salvation. You know, my kids will say to me, "Am I saved?" I'm like, "I don't know. Are you?" I can't. Can you tell someone? I mean, really, folks. It's God that knows the heart. I mean, I could tell by your fruit. But in reality, it's only you and God and the devil to know if you're saved. Am I right or wrong? You know, there'll be no Alzheimer's in hell. No forgetting this. Because he says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." Remember. Everyone in hell will remember all the times they rejected an altar call, rejected a gospel tract, or ripped up a gospel tract, or made fun of Jesus Christ, or laughed at the street preacher, or laughed at the preacher that stands behind the pulpit, or shut the door in your face when you were trying to win them to Christ. Everyone in hell will have a crystal clear memory. You know, there's some things I forget. I really do. But there's no memory loss at all. And tears will be shed in hell by everyone right now who has mocked the gospel. I remember being in Germany. I remember street preaching there with David Trosker. He was a graduate of PBI and missionary there for years. I got saved and called to preach under his ministry there. He's now pastoring a church up in New Hampshire that used to be Tom Barge Church. And it was a blessing to preach for him this year. But I remember going out there and he'd be street preaching to the Germans and preaching in German and all that. And I remember this person walked up one time and just ripped this track up so tiny, the little piece that looked like confetti. I remember one time while street preaching in front of some bars while in Bible school in Mobile, Alabama, this lady came out dressed as a goth, all black and all this stuff. And, you know, I mean, it was Halloween way too early for her, but I guess that's normal. But anyway, she came out with this big cardboard sign that said, "Honk if you love Satan." And everybody was honking like crazy in the Bible Belt. I remember while street preaching, there were some kids shaking their rear ends at us, and little kids below the age of 12 years old from a balcony while street preaching. You know, tears would be shed in hell because of the awful loneliness. You know, I like being alone sometimes. I'm not saying avoid me all week and not talk to me. But I'm saying sometimes I really like to be alone. I mean, I'm one of those guys that could live in a cabin and I'd be perfectly content with that, you know. My wife wouldn't be happy because there'd be no place to buy shoes there. But it don't bother me to be alone. It really does. But, you know, to be alone forever. I mean, you're saying you're multitudes. Mm-hmm. But you ain't fellowshipping. You ain't hanging out. You ain't having a good time. I mean, it's awful. You'll never see all of your saved. You'll never see, the only time you'll ever see your saved loved ones and friends again, if you're lost here this morning, is at the judgment. And then you go right back. You go to a place called Lake of Fire. Don't believe the devil's lies that hell's one big party and he's afraid of you taking over. Listen to Ted Turner. Some of you support him by having cable television. Let's see what a guy says about your Jesus and about your God and about your heaven. You ready? The very guy you support and make rich? In a speech at the National Press Club, Ted Turner said, "Heaven is going to be a mighty slender place, and most of the people I know in life aren't going to be there. There are a few notable exceptions, and I'll miss them. Laughter. Remember, heaven is going to be perfect, and I really don't want to be there. Those of us who go to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going there. Laughter. When we get to hell, we'll have a chance to make things better, because hell is supposed to be a mess. And heaven is perfect. Who wants to go to a place that's perfect? Boring, boring. Laughter." Mark Twain said one time, "I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society." Did you know Mark Twain had a saved wife? Yeah, did you know that? Did you know Mark Twain didn't get saved because of the hypocrisy of some church members? Some deacons who did shady business transactions during the week and went to church on Sunday. You know, that's one of the reasons why Gandhi didn't get saved either. You know, you'll never see a sunset or a sunrise again if you're lost. You'll cry forever because of all the pain you'll experience in the flames of hell. See, some of you, you know, we're in a society today where everything's crash and burn. People stop to watch blood splatter all over the windshield, and, you know, they watch all these things happening, and they become desensitized to a place called hell. But it's still a real place. Number two, second thing I want to say is look at verse 27 and 28 again. "Then he said, I pray thee. He's requesting, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Number two, when a person goes to hell, they will find out that their supplications will never be answered. Not only is there sorrow and suffering, but their supplications are never answered. You know, this rich man's praying, and he's just making a simple request. Not, you know, he's making a request that's pressing upon his heart, and he's requesting Abraham to do something. He's asking Abraham to send somebody back from the dead, somebody from this awful place of torment, somebody from the place of hell, to go back and warn his five brethren of this place of torment. Isn't that funny? Five brethren, five number of death, you know? And he's trying to go and he's trying to get his brothers warned of this place before they come. My question is his prayer request granted? Isn't it amazing that people in hell have a great burden for their loved ones? I mean, isn't it amazing that people in hell will pray for someone to go back from there to tell their lost loved ones how to be saved? Now, let's think about this morning real quickly. Let's compare the lost sinner's prayer life for the lost compared to your prayer life as a Christian for the lost. How's it look? How's your burden compare for the lost as their burden for the lost? You know, some of you got so much Bible, you're good for nothing. You remember when you were newly saved and you didn't know a lick of doctrine? But you knew Jesus. Right? You were ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. I mean, you were ready to go out there and win the loss at any cost. People couldn't get you to shut up about him. Remember that? And then after a few years, well, you know. and a person gets saved in a church and they get excited. Hey, I was sharing Jesus Christ. I was telling them all America. I was telling them about Jesus. And you're like, oh, don't worry. You'll be like us in a couple years. I hope not. Do people in hell have more of a burden than you do, Christian, for the lost? Are you praying for laborers to be sent forth? I believe this church probably supports missionaries, right? Well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you had a laborer come out of this church? Is that not a disobeyed verse? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When's the last time you prayed for a missionary to go to Africa? When's the last time you prayed for a missionary to go to India? When's the last time you prayed for a missionary to go to Ukraine? When's the last time you done that? But I'm King James and I'm Bible believer. I know. I understand all that. But does it bother you that the people you know that you love are going to hell? My mom's lost. Lost. 7 years old, lost. I witnessed to her, prayed for her, fasted for her. It bothers me. Does it bother you your mom's going to hell? Does it bother you your dad's going to hell? Does it bother you your brother and sister and aunt and uncle? Does it bother you that people you know are going to go to hell? Is hell real to you? I'm asking you, Christian, is hell really real to you? Do you really believe there's a literal burning hell that God saved you from? Do you believe that? Do you know why I got saved? Didn't want to go to hell. I'm a wimp. It's okay. There are certain things I don't want to face. And I can tell you right now, I got saved because I knew I was going to go to hell and I knew I deserved to go to hell. How about you? Is hell real to you? Let me ask you a question. How many of you really believe that lost sinners still go to hell? You believe that? All right. Now, there's over 100,000 people die a day. Over 5,000 an hour. How many of them die without Christ? David Smithers said this, where there is no vision of eternity, there is no prayer for the perishing. You think about eternity? I'm so busy. I got my Xbox, and I got this thing, and I got my iPod, and I got my iPad, and I got this and that. You're so preoccupied with so many materialistic things, you're forgetting that there's an eternity where people are going to hell. While you're enjoying the comforts of eating your ice cream and having a good old time and drinking sweet tea, let me tell you something right now. The world is still going to hell. And you're so comfortable with it, you're trying to get along with the world so much that you're helping damn some souls to hell. I don't know about you folks, when I got saved, immediately the day I got saved, I was witnessing to others. Immediately. Led my first soul to Christ 2 weeks after I got saved. And I'm not being boastful or being arrogant, man. But man, I can't understand how some of you are saved and you never led a soul to Jesus Christ. You don't even care if souls go to hell. Man, I would check your salvation. Because when a listen, remember Jesus Christ doing this. I understand the difference between Old Testament and New Testament salvation. Bear with me. Let me just say this. When the Lord would say, now I want you to do this. Don't tell anybody I healed you. What did they do? Okay, I'll keep it quiet. This is immediately they went out and they published it abroad. The great things that the Lord had done for them. Hey, I couldn't hear, but now I can hear. I couldn't see, but now I can see. I couldn't walk, but now I can walk. Look what God's done for me. And here you are. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm really happy about it. Look. Can't you tell? Don't bother me. I believe in Jesus. The love of Jesus is way in my heart. Can't you see it on my face? Really? Folks, tell people about Jesus Christ. Tell them how to be saved. You got the best tracks. Everybody's got their own opinion. Some people don't like Jack Chick and all that. He teaches his prayers as a work. I'm like, whatever. All I know is that his stuff is good. When's the last time you passed out a gospel tract? When's the last time you witnessed to a waitress instead of giving her a hard time about your food being 5 minutes late? When's the last time you gave more than $2 tip with a gospel tract? I go out with a pastor. He gives $10 or more. So, he goes, I can't be cheap. God has been cheap with me. He goes, I can't give something like that and be cheap. See, folks, your testimony matters everywhere you go. I witness to people in the restaurant. I went to sit a waiter. There's a perfect way. You grab the apron. You don't let them go. I got some news for you. And those who won't open the door, You just tell them, okay, I guess you won't win the Publishing Clearinghouse sweepstake. They'll always open. Some of you get that later on. What was that? Oh, how you doing? But you know what? I wonder how many of you got a burden for your lost friends. I mean, really, some of you get along with the world so much that your lost friends can get along with you and you don't ever tell them about Jesus. Are you really a friend? How about co-workers? When's the last time you went, my boss, he's like a Gestapo and he deserves to go where Hitler did. Well, I got news for you. Your boss has a soul. Your co-workers have a soul. When's the last time you emailed somebody, text someone, call someone, put it on Facebook, whatever you do as a means of communicating with people? When's the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? But I'm so King James. I know you are. But so what? Do you think when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to go, I'm glad you were King James and let the whole neighborhood go to hell? You think the Lord's really that impressed? Really? I mean, are you shedding any tears for a loss? When's the last time you cried? When's the last time you shed a tear? Not over a Hollywood movie. What about shed a tear in a church service at an altar begging God to save your lost loved one? When's the last time you shed a tear and asked God to break your hard heart because everything's an entertainment system for you? When's the last time you said, God, I don't have a burden for souls. I haven't won a soul to Christ in a year. You know, I was at a church one time, and I'm not going to do it here, but I'm going to tell you this. It was a couple of churches joined together, and they did it every year in San Antonio. It was a real blessing, and they could actually get along with one another, which is amazing. And they all got together, and I preached, and I said, how many of you have led a soul to Christ in a year, 5 years? And I went through the thing. Out of 100 people, 5 raised their hand. 5. That proves a statistic about 95% of the people never leading a soul to Jesus Christ. Man, that's right on. I thought it was, oh, that's just a statistic. No, it really is. Does it bother you? Do you know the joy of leading someone to Jesus Christ? I mean, did you ever, and I'm not trying to be charismatic here and all that, signs and wonders and all that. Would you ever see somebody who just gets up off their knees and they're just, you can tell they got it. I mean, they really got it. And it's just light. And you don't have to give them assurance. They go, yeah, I got it. Do you remember that? I mean, have you ever seen it? I mean, when you see your saved loved ones cast into hell, you'll regret that you didn't spend more time in prayer for them. Well, preacher, what if they get offended? I got news for you, they'll hate you more in hell. I'm the first generation Del Grande to get saved. First generation. The only one, except my cousin that I led to the Lord. I don't regret it. I'm glad I'm a child of God. But there's nobody in my family that has a second guess of whether I'm a Christian or not. They know I will not smoke. They know I will not drink. They know I will pray over my food, whether they do or not. Folks, you got people's souls at stake. I can't express to you and emphasize to you enough of the importance of winning souls to Christ. We blast the Hiles movement because of the 1-2-3 pray after me. But then our crowd is so heavy doctrine, they don't even lead anybody to Christ. Can't we have both? Can't we have a head full of knowledge and a heart for Jesus and a feet to go soul winning? You know what really annoys me? Do you ever see people go door knocking on Sunday afternoon with a briefcase? You know who they are? Yeah, Mormons and who else? Thank you, JWs. What are you doing? You're too tired to go win a soul? You're too busy with life that you'll let that guy who looks like he just fell into a fishing tackle box pass by you and say, well, he's a heathen. I got news for you. Those guys need Jesus Christ just as much as the person with the skirt down to their ankles. I'm asking you, when's the last time you personally went out and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you remember? Has it been months? Years? Have you never done it? Are you upset with me because I'm saying this? I got news for you. I believe that, you know, people get up, this is what happens. You reap what you sow, correct? Can't that work both ways, good and bad? So someone will get up and say, pray for my father. He's lost. Well, when did you lead someone's father to the Lord? Folks, let me ask you something. Could you stand hearing someone scream in a burning building? Really scream. I mean, just could you imagine the blood curdling scream of an old person in a building, or a younger person? You folks, it's like, I don't think some of you are getting it. I'm not asking you to say amen. I don't think you folks really believe there's a hell. Could you picture someone screaming at the top of their lungs asking you to get them out? I mean, could you picture that? And some of you got people you know, their soul is going to hell and they're going to burn forever. And you're not even moved or touched or spoken to. You can care less because you got things to do. Can God interrupt your plans? Can God send somebody by your way when you ain't even looking for it? Yeah, the tire is flat on the side of the road. I've experienced a lot of that. Things broke down. I'm the king of breakdown. And the Lord would bring a tow truck driver, and the Lord would bring an ex-Vietnam vet, drunk as could be. I don't know how he even drove down the highway to come along and help us so I can give him the gospel. Folks, there's people around you every day, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's at Target, whether it's at Kohl's. Man, there's so many people. And look, I'm not trying to be mean. Some of you think because you throw some money in the plate for a missionary, and thank God for supporting the missionaries. I think it's wonderful. But it hasn't removed your obligation of reaching your people here in your own Jerusalem. Did you know you can either evangelize or fossilize? Did you know that? Did you know this church, and I'm not all, look, please don't get me wrong. But did you know this church can literally double its size in 6 months if everybody was actively winning souls to Christ? You'd be in a building expansion every year. Say, so there's no way. Yeah. So we're in the last days. You got saved in the last days. Are you with me? David Smithers said this, hell is larger today than it was yesterday because many of us have failed to pray. Number three, and I'm done. Look at verses 29 through 31. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Last of all, in hell, there's no skeptics. There are no skeptics. No skeptics. The rich man asked Abraham to send someone back from the dead to tell them about this awful place. And Abraham tells them that they won't believe. Just like he didn't believe. Yet the rich man thinks if someone came back from the dead and went from hell to warn them, they would believe. And I got news for you. Someone did rise from the dead, Jesus Christ. And people still don't believe. And not everyone's going to believe in the hell no matter what you do. But they will when they get there. The rich man now believes in hell. And I believe that hell will make a Bible, I believe it'll make a Bible believer out of anyone. I believe it'll make a person believe in God when they get there. The Bible corrector will believe in a literal hell, and that's not Gehenna or Hades. The Catholic priest will believe in hell and not purgatory once they end up in hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses will realize that it's a burning literal hell and that it's not a grave and it's not annihilation and there's no soul sleep. I one time talked to a Jehovah's Witness and the lady said, well, I believe hell's annihilation. I said, really? She goes, yeah. She goes, when you die, if you're not right with Jehovah, she goes, think what it would be like to have never existed. Did you get that? I said, think what it would be like to never have existed. I said, lady, if you never existed, what would you know? How would that be hell? She didn't even know what to say. It's brainwashing. The atheist will now believe in hell. That guy, Hawkins, you know, goes around and tries to discredit, you know, a God and preach evolutionism and make a fool out of Ray Comfort and all that stuff. I got news for you. That atheist, Steve Hawkins, and Darwin, all those guys, don't realize it. People in Noah's time, they had a chance to repent. They had a chance to get on the ark. And after all the years God gave them a chance, they didn't do it, but now they believe in hell. Judas believes in hell. Too late. King Agrippa, he was almost persuaded to be saved. I've watched people, man, I want to do it. I want to get saved. I've watched grown men bigger than me that could bench press over 300 pounds, literally tall, big, muscular, and they grabbed a pew like this. They won't move. I thought, man, what's up with that? Oh, I'm almost persuaded. But you're not convinced. The homosexuals from Sodom and Gomorrah now believe in a literal burning hell. What God thinks of their homosexuality. Cain knows that his works could not replace the blood of the lamb. Cain learned that religion cannot save a man. No religion could save a man. And what really bothers me is to think about how many good religious people go to hell. And many religious people go to hell. Listen to this. The U.S. News and World Report on page 57 said 78% of the people, according to a survey, 78% of the people said they had a good chance of going to heaven. 78%. 4% said they had a good chance of going to hell. Most members proclaim everyone his own goodness. So you ask a person today, where are you going to go when you die? Heaven. People are truly deceived. And whether you believe in hell does not matter. If you're lost, you're going there. You'll wake up in hell just like this rich man did. And you'll no longer be a skeptic, but you'll be a believer in God and a believer in hell. And it'll be too late to repent. It'll be too late to get saved once you enter into hell. One guy said, amidst choking fumes from the sulfur lake, the lost of this earth shall dwell. No hope, no comfort can they claim, for this is the place called hell. No light of the sun ever reaches this place, nor song of a bird can they hear, but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, at darkness, torture, and fear. Too late for repentance is the cry of each heart, for on earth they rejected God's love. And now for eternity their doom they must face. No help can be sent from above. Hell will be a place of eternal remembrance and eternal sorrow, eternal regret for rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And all the tears in hell that will be shed by you can never turn back the clock. It's too late. Once you drop off into hell, there's no second chance to be saved. It is appointed to men once to die, but after this to judgment. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And that's why it's important for you to get saved. The best time to get saved is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize how fast life could be over? Do you realize that it can only take a heart attack, stroke, a car accident, something to get lodged in your throat to cause you to die? If you only knew how close you were going to hell, you'd run to this altar and cry to God for mercy and be saved. Charles Spurgeon said this, I'm almost done. As the Lord liveth, sinner, thou standest on a single plank over the mouth of hell, and that plank is rotten. Thou hangest over the pit by a solitary rope, and the strands of that rope are breaking. Do you realize how close you are to hell? I'll close with this. Are you going to hell? Or will you find out for yourself that it is true? Or will you be saved? What are you going to do today? Will you be saved or will you find out for yourself that hell is a real place? Would you bow your head? You don't have to stand. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? It's not an easy message to preach, folks. I don't get any glee or joy out of it. No one looking. This story we found out about hell is their sorrow. There's suffering in hell. Let me ask you, are you ready to spend eternity suffering and sorrowing in hell? Second thing I say about hell is that there's supplication. I wonder how many of you today are really winning souls. I wonder how many of you, let me ask you a question. No one's showing hands, but I wonder how many of you today will grab a fistful of Tic Tacs and pass them out this week. I wonder how many of you have ever passed out a gospel tract. I wonder how many of you people have even invited people to the revival meeting so they could hear the gospel and be saved. I wonder how many of you have even cried or shed a tear over your lost loved ones. Folks, I believe more of you should come, but I'm not going to drag it on. I'm not going to work on your feelings or manipulate you and make you feel bad. The fact of the matter is, if you don't respond to the Holy Spirit, you're fighting God. God has spoken to many of you about soul winning. Let me ask you, what are you going to do about it? Some of you got a lost boyfriend, maybe a lost girlfriend, maybe you got a lost aunt, maybe a lost uncle, maybe a lost child. Let me ask you, will you come and pray for them today? If God has spoke to you and you know someone and God has pressed it upon your heart to pray for a specific person that you know is lost, would you come? Would you come now to the altar? Would you at least pray for them? Would you at least pray and ask God to save them? Say, God, save them. Maybe it's a lost co-worker. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a brother. Would you come and pray for them? Surely you know someone who's lost. Surely you do. Maybe today you lost your zeal. Maybe you lost your desire. Maybe you lost your burden for souls. Let me ask you, would you pray for it now and say, God, give me a burden. God, break my hard heart. I look at that bum and I go, you're a bum, get a job. Instead of saying, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that'd be me. Instead of looking at that prostitute that stands on the corner and going, what a whore, what a pig. You know what you should say? It wasn't for the grace of God, that might be my daughter. You know, you need to pray for people like that. Don't ever look down upon people. Don't look down at them through your nose thinking you're better than them. Folks, they're a sinner and your sin's no less than theirs. They need Jesus Christ. And I really believe that if every one of you really got busy about the Father's business, listen, this is a saying. My wife said this and I thought it was good. I'll give her credit. When there is no vision, there is division. When there is no vision, there is division. Some of you need to get a vision of hell. Some of you need to get a vision for the lost going to hell. Some of you need to get such a burden for souls, man, that you're just a witnessing machine. There are people, I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, folks that have never led someone to Jesus Christ, does that bother you? Does that bother you? If I was to ask for a show of hands and I'm not, how many of you have a lost loved one? Many of you would raise a hand. Did you know that when you don't try to win someone else's loved one, that you are a hindrance to someone's prayer for them? Did you know someone's praying for their lost loved ones to be witnessed to? And you could be the very answer for their prayer. One time I talked to a man. I'm like, hey, you know what? I said, you say? He goes, man. He goes, I got my grandmother witnessing to me. And I said, I bet you she's praying for you to get saved. He says, yeah. I said, I'm an answer to prayer. I said, I'm here witnessing to you for your grandma. Folks, we are an answer to prayer. Someone's praying for their lost loved ones. And we say, not everybody in Coon Rapids is saved. And I'm done. I'm just about done. Give me about another minute. Let me ask you, no one looking around? Is anybody here lost today? Anybody not 100% sure they're saved? Look, praying a prayer, living a good life, being raised in a Christian home, getting baptized, being a member, keeping the commandments, speaking in tongues, getting baptized, does not save you. It's repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is a change of mind, a change of heart toward your sin and toward God, and turning from your self-righteousness, turning from whatever you're trusting to get you in heaven and turning to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you real quickly, no one looking around, about another 30 seconds. Anybody at all say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know for a fact if I die today, I would go to heaven. Anybody at all, just raise your hand. I won't point you out. I'm not going to grab you by the arm. Anybody at all, say, pray for me. Anybody at all? Anybody? All right, as the pastor comes, if God has spoke to you. If you're not sure you're saved, you can talk to any of us after church.
Those of you that participated in putting out those 28,000 tracts at the state fair, aren't you glad you did? For those of you that are consistently on visitation on Saturdays, aren't you glad you went? Those of you that have gone before and then just got back this year to Eastern Europe, aren't you glad you spent that fistful of money to go? And yet, that all said, you know, one of the things we've been praying would break. I've used that word a few times here in the last few weeks for our revival meetings, was that there would be a break where more folks responded as we go out week after week. And again, 28,000 tracks at the state fair, hand to hand. And I think we know of, what, two people that got saved or prayed anyway? Now, folks, for all the good you do, and I would encourage you in the good that you do. Some of us have street preached on Fridays, Thursdays, and Fridays all summer. For all the good that we labor in, I know that there are times that I go to that street to street preach, and my burden is not deep enough. And my heart doesn't break for those people. And I bet that a lot of folks, and a lot of you went, I bet you went, and your heart wasn't broken for those however million people at the state fair. 28,000 of them got tracts. So some of this can't be measured in numbers and how oft you go and how much you do and that sort of thing. Some of it has to be measured in something that can be measured. How burdened are you for it? How much do you want to see it happen? How hard do you labor to actually make it happen? And does there have to be a time on the clock when it happens? Do we all have to meet together to make it happen? Not that we shouldn't. We should, but if you walk by somebody that you could do some good for and then make visitation, it's still a lost opportunity. Hey, I want to thank you all for serving. I want to thank you for having a burden and spending money. I ask you for an offering to take up tracks to put out at the state fair, and you know, $800 or $900 comes down on a Wednesday night. You know, I thank you for that. I thank you for folks that have labored faithfully on Saturdays and all that. The Lord thanks you for it. But would you pray would you pray genuinely, brokenly, that more would respond, that you'd see more of a return? And we can't control it. I don't even know how many to shoot for. I'm not going to set a number. Sure would like for it to be more fruitful, wouldn't you? Isn't that what you're praying for? Isn't that what you fasted for with revival? Isn't that what we were really doing? I hope so. Now, Father, we come to you here this morning, now, early afternoon. And we're going to go about our business, Father. We look forward to service tonight. We're going to go home and eat. Have fellowship with our family, perhaps our friends. And this truth here this morning will not go away, though we are occupied in doing other things in our lives. I pray, Father, you'd give us a true vision for it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. As the brother said, I'm asking you to help us, Lord. We have labored here for 27 years, and there have been a ton of tracks that have gone out. There are folks here that are faithful to witness, not just on official church time, but on their own. And Father, we know we live in the last days, and we know that all those things are true. But Father, we are praying that something would break. Maybe we just need to be more broken, but we do pray that something would break for all of the labor that we've done and for all the times the Word of God has gone out, that, Father, you would do something with that Word. And, Father, perhaps what this is all about is that we just need to be more broken about it. I pray you'd help us, Father. It's easy to get hard these days. We would all admit that. Help us not be hard. Pray you'd be with us. We are grateful for your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. There's still a possibility somebody sits here this morning that's never trusted Him. I pray you deal with their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to show them their manifold bankruptcy before Thee. Nobody is that moral and nobody is spiritual. They need a new birth through the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ to be saved and escape a lake of fire. I pray you'd help somebody to see that, that perhaps did not raise their hands, but in their hearts they said something to you about it. I pray you'd deal with them about their need for salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the eternal gift, and we pray, Father, you'll bless us this afternoon as we're dismissed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. Been good preaching this morning, obviously, and appreciate your responsiveness. Keep praying for the preacher as he gets ready to preach tonight. Enjoy lunch this afternoon, and we'll see you back here hopefully at 5:30. We will be having prayer meeting at 5:30, and so if you can come a little bit early, service starts at 6. So you're dismissed, and we will talk to you later today.